In case you were wondering what Kevin was saying to me there about the songs, I noticed he put up 851, then 861, and then he started to put up like 53 or 530 or something. I thought you were just going to keep right on going. 871, why not that? So he looked at it and he says, oh, I know that. So he put it up there. And then I looked at 881, and I know that one. There is a balm in Gilead. I don't know if this congregation knows that or not. And anyways, he stopped at 881, so I guess we should be happy with that. Okay, Jesus created me. As a human, we can all say, Jesus created me. And this is one thing that we were observing this morning in my Bible class. Jesus created all things, and that means He created us. He created me, and that makes me a creature of His. He is the creator. I am the creature. As Moses was writing about the creation, and in chapter 1 of Genesis, when he's giving us the breakdown day by day, he then comes into what we've divided up as chapter 2, and he now analyzes what has happened, and he goes into more detail in the creation of man. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, he said, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Something far more complicated and complex than man has ever created. I get a chuckle when I read in the news how scientists will speak about creating life, and they're even getting down to, you know, talking about human life and the things that... But I'm just thinking, you don't fully understand what a human is. Man can do awesome things. But will he ever be able to take the dust of the ground and out of it form a body and then breathe into it the breath of life? I'm inclined to say, I don't think so. Also, this means that man is more complex and complicated than any other creature of God. I mean, for example, when they talk about cloning, if you listen to them talk about cloning, you'll notice that humans are always in a different category. You know, we've already cloned some animals, but to clone a human is a different story. I'm not saying they'll never do it. In fact, identical twins are clones. But will man ever do it? And even if he does, still he's not. It's not something he's able to do now, although he can clone other things. Man is a special creation of God. And God breathed into our father Adam, and now we carry his breath. And also in the creation account, we learned that he made me like him. I am like God in some fashion. In fact, when you look at the first chapter of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, Moses wrote this. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.' Hence," he said, "we're able to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And Moses commented further. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And that can only be said about mankind. Not the salamander. Not the giraffe. Not the Tyrannosaurus rex. Only, evidently, about us. Again, making us very different. Sometimes I know evolutionists like to say that we're just animals. And yet, for some reason, they have a problem with killing other humans, but they might go to the local restaurant and order a steak. So even evolutionists will recognize that, yes, we have animalistic traits. We share some things with animals, but we're far more than animals. We have been made in the image of God. Also, this means that He knows me. Most Christians that I know, when they read Psalm 139, especially the first six verses, it causes them to be in awe of our God and what He knows about us, how intimate He is with us. David began that psalm by saying, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me." You and I can search for one another, but that doesn't mean we know one another. And even if we do search for one another and we come to know one another, I don't know that we can say what the psalmist continued to say in the following verses. In verse 2, he indicates that God knows what I do. He knows what I think. Now, you know, in marriage, we can know one another quite well, can't we? To where we think we know what the other one's saying. And have there been times, maybe not with you, but with me, I know I've thought I knew what my wife was thinking, and so I said something in response before she said it, and she just looked at me. No, that's not what I was going to say. And I'm thinking, you changed that just because I did that, didn't you? But truly, yes, we can know one another, but not as God knows us. He knows the way I live, according to verse 3. Verse 4 says that even before I form the words of my mouth as I'm speaking right now, He already knows what I'm going to say. He knows every word of this sermon. Also, we saw this from Genesis 1, He wants me to take care of His creation. Then in Genesis 2, after He created Adam, before He created Eve, verse 15 says that the Lord God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Which I think is in harmony with what He said back in Genesis 1, 26, that He gave us dominion over all the earth and over all the creatures of the earth. God put us here to take care of this place. We need to make sure that we're doing that. But also, I think it means that we're to be taking care of one another. Do you recall what Cain said to God after God confronted Cain about killing his brother Abel, and asking him, you know, where is your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Genesis 4, 7. Cain, yes. We are each responsible for ourselves. But what did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, say was the second greatest commandment, second only to loving God? It's loving your neighbor. So taking care of creation includes my looking out after you, and you need to be looking out after me. So we're here for one another. Also, the fact that Jesus created me means that He made me to glorify Him. I have included Revelation 4, verse 11, in my prayer list that I carry in my briefcase. I've created it on my computer, and then I just print it out, and I've put not just the reference, but the words of Revelation 4:11 in my prayer list. Because I'm thinking to myself, if these words are worthy enough for the inhabitants of heaven to say, then this inhabitant of earth ought to be saying this same thing to the same God. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Praise God for that. But the truth is, we don't always do as heaven does. And when we don't, that means we fall short of God's glory. And another word for that is S-I-N, sin. Has someone ever told you before that the Greek word that appears in the Greek New Testament, from which we get our English Bibles, that the Greek word for sin is harmartia? And its definition is misses the mark. Misses the mark. The imagery that I get is that of an archer. An archer is shooting at a target, releases the arrow, but for some reason, it doesn't hit the target. It's not that it goes over the target. It's not that it goes to the left or the right, but it falls short of the target. Hence, missing the target. That's a perfect description of Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? So that now leads me to my second major point here. That we sin when we're trying to create ourselves. Perhaps we're not happy with the way God has made us. Perhaps we're not happy with the directions or guidance that He gives us. Perhaps we don't like His commands. We want to do it our way. I mean, after all, isn't that what Eve did? When she was tempted by the serpent? She saw a new way to be something even better and higher, she thought, than the way God had made her. And so she sinned. She took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave to her husband with her, and he ate it also. So, when I create myself, I end up ruining myself. Paul said in Romans 3, verse 10, that it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Apart from the Lord, seeking our own way, we're no longer doing the right thing. We are no longer right. We have ruined ourselves. However, we know that His body was crucified for us, that we might be crucified for Him, so that we can now be back in the way of righteousness. Secondly, when I create myself, I make myself a sinner. Again, I allude to Romans 3:23 that I gave you a few moments ago, where Paul said, by the Spirit, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But praise God, by baptism I die to sin, and the death of Jesus makes me want to die to my sin. And so that's why we're baptized with Jesus and buried with Him. And then we are raised together with Him to walk in newness of life. When I create myself, I live for myself. And maybe someone says, well, yeah, what's so bad about that? Why should I live for you, Don Rule? Why should I live for anyone else? Well, really, we should be living for the Lord. But the truth is, when we live for ourselves, it doesn't turn out well. At first, it seems like it does. That's one of the deceptive things about sin. It often seems like at first, that didn't hurt. No bolt of lightning from heaven. This is fun. I like this. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes a strong contrast between the way we were before we knew Christ and then what we become after we know Christ. And in verse 3, he said this, that at one time we were all once conducting ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. And that's right. When I live for myself, It's whatever my mind and my flesh want to do. And eventually that gets us into trouble. And eventually that trouble becomes deep trouble. And still further, that deep trouble becomes eternal trouble. We can't live for ourselves. Number four, when I create myself, I live by my standards and not God's. It's not about Him, it's about me, we say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, though, shows the way it ought to be. How should it be? What should be describing us as Christians who don't create ourselves, but were created after our Master? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 declares, "And He died for all." For what reason? "That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." As I rehearsed my sermon at home this afternoon, and I was thinking about this here, I thought of the issue of slavery and how at the present time secularists and atheists are trying to make an attack against the Bible by saying, you know, you shouldn't believe the Bible because it endorses slavery. And, well, you know, it does in some respects, right here in the text I just gave you. I either live for myself or I live for Him who died for me. I am a slave of Jesus Christ, and I have no hesitation or shame in saying so. Am I in bondage to someone? Yes, I am, the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for Him, I wouldn't be here today. Now, you all know, because you've heard me say several times, that my mother gave me a part of her body. She gave me her kidney. And without the benefit of that kidney, I'd either be on dialysis or I'd be dead. And right now, I don't like either one of those options. So, what would you think if I disrespected my mother? If I never called her, never saw her, never invited her to my home, never called her and said happy birthday, just forgot about her entirely. "Mom, I don't care. I got a kidney from you. I'm just going to live now the way I want." I think if I was that way, your opinion of me wouldn't be very good, and you'd be right. Well, what about when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only did He create us, but for those of us who are Christians, He has recreated us. Should I not then be living for Him? My life now is about Him, not about myself. So, let's move on to that next point now that I just briefly alluded to, and that is the fact that Jesus created a new me. He created me initially, and then I marred His creation through my sin, but now, by His grace, by His mercy, by His love, by His compassion, He has recreated me. And He did this by forgiving me. I take you back to Colossians, where Tim read from earlier, though not from the same chapter, but in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, just after he spoke about how we are with Jesus through our baptisms, he then said, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So Paul's reasoning there is that now I am a new creation because of the fact that He has forgiven me of my sins, and not just some of my sins, but all of my trespasses. You know what a trespass is? Like you're trespassing onto someone's property? When I have trespassed in the Spirit, when I have gone where I shouldn't go in the Spirit, He's forgiven me of all those things. And now, I can go to the judgment without fear. I know a man in Christ who's a preacher of the gospel who several years ago told me that he was terrified of the thought of going to the judgment, meeting God, and having to have to give an account for his sins. And I said, well, brother, if I understand what the scriptures are teaching us, when God forgives us, he casts all our sins behind his back, is the way one of the prophets said it. Another prophet said that it's like he ties our sins to a rock and throws it in the ocean. Or the Hebrew writer said, quoting the book of Jeremiah, that he remembers our sins no more. He forgives us all our trespasses. They're gone as far as he's concerned. Now, for someone who's not had that experience yet, to me, that ought to be terrifying. To stand before the judge of all the earth and give an account to him why you've committed these sins, and at that point, there's no more chance for forgiveness, that's a terrifying thought. Also, when Jesus created a new me, he reconciled me to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Man, we really need to meditate on this one here. Verse 18, which says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, doesn't that imply something? If Jesus needed to reconcile me to God, that means God and I were not together before. In fact, we were on the outs. We were at war with God. We may not have thought that we were at war with God. We may not have realized how our beliefs, our words, and our actions were at war with him, but they were. I don't think Eve, when she took from that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't think that she was saying to herself, all right, this is my declaration of war against God. But nevertheless, that's exactly what was happening. She was now at war with God. And every one of us, when we sin, we're declaring, I don't want to go your way, I'm going to go my way. I have found a better way, God. And as far as he's concerned, that's a declaration of war. And then when we learn about it, we see that, you know, the outcome from that is not a very good one. It's called hell. Eternity in hell. And from everything I've read in the Bible, I don't advise anyone to go there. Not even my worst, most vicious enemy. Be reconciled to God even as we've been reconciled to God. Make peace with him. Now, while you still have the chance. Jesus created a new me, which means he bought me. Now listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here is where the imagery of slavery can become even stronger. Although slavery is not mentioned here, I think nevertheless the concept is. 1 Corinthians 6 shows us to whom we belong, who is living in us, and why. Here it is, verse 19. Or do you not know three things? Number one, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Were you unaware of those things before I just read that? In case you were unaware of that, let me say that again. Paul said, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Someone else is inhabiting your body and should be controlling it. Now, he works with us. If I don't want him to control it, if I want to sin, he'll let me. He doesn't stop me. He wants me to stop sinning because I want to stop sinning. Not because he just takes over against my will and makes a robot or, you know, some kind of remote controlled device for him. Verse 20. Here's why those things are important. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's. Someone bought us. Just like you go and buy something in the store. Someone bought us. Just like a master will buy a slave. And now the master owns the slave. So someone bought us and now owns us and has made us his home. And he says that we were bought at a price. And Paul just leaves that unmentioned. And you know what the price was, don't you? The blood of Jesus Christ. He suffered massive, torturous death. Violent death. Jesus didn't die of pneumonia. He didn't die of cancer. He didn't die of old age. It was by violence. But he did that and he was buying each of us. He was paying the price to purchase us. This also means that, you know, he accepts me. I'd encourage you to read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Great text. I have found 14 blessings that are enumerated in that passage. Maybe you'll find more, maybe you'll find less. But it begins in verse 3 by saying, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then in verse 4, Paul just begins to number what I think are 14 of them, but by no means all of them. And when he gets to verse 6, at the end of the verse, he mentions this idea of acceptance. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. God has accepted me in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. God accepts me? The vile sinner that I have been? The despicable, wretched person I have been? Yes. But not because of me, really in spite of me, but because of His Son. That's what Paul's telling us there. So, no more rejection. In fact, while man's rejection can hurt, it doesn't bother me the way it used to. Yes, it can hurt, but it doesn't destroy my life. Because Jesus has accepted me. What more can I want? It'd be nice if everybody liked me and accepted me, but it doesn't happen, does it? We know God does accept us. The fact that Jesus created a new me means that He has made me alive again. I thought I was alive before I became Christian. But then when I started learning of my condition before God, and then I experienced the new birth, to me that was the most exciting moment ever in my life. More exciting than anything I've ever done or ever will do. And now, I believe now, I am really living. I thought I was living before, but I'm really living now. Ephesians, if you're still there in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 4. You know, in the first three verses, I gave you verse 3 earlier, but in the first three verses, Paul talked about, here's our condition before we're saved. But, he says in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up. In other words, we were dead, we were down. Now He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And praise God for that. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought that is. I'm alive. And He set me free. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verse 2. Sin no longer enslaves me anymore as a Christian. I am free to do the right thing. So what does all this mean? What this all means for us is that we are a new creation. I can say I am a new creation. The old man, the old woman is dead and gone. It means that I have been born of God. Now, you know, I don't know who all of your parents are. Some of you I've met your parents, of course. Some of your parents I have not. You've met my parents, Roger and Sandy. You know, and I'm not ashamed of them. I'm not embarrassed by them. I'm glad to have been born of them. But to say that I'm born of God, that just takes it up, I want to say another notch, but somehow that doesn't sound right. It just takes it up on such a higher level. I am a friend of Jesus. I don't know if where you grew up, if it was like this or not, but I grew up in Southern California, so part of that culture is that you see celebrities. And I can tell you various celebrities that I've seen. I can even tell you of one football player who is, well, is not such a... Well, he's in jail right now, but I used to have his autograph, and I thought that was really something. I'm not even going to tell you who his name is now. One of the Three Stooges, I mean, I actually rode in his car. But, so what? I'm a friend of Jesus. Jesus and I know one another. I'm a citizen of heaven. Now, again, you've heard me say, you know, I've been to Russia, to Northern Ireland, Ireland, Peru, Mexico. I've been on a plane that stopped in Frankfurt, Germany, London, England, and Oslo, Norway. And as much as I love the United States of America, it is nothing compared to saying I'm a citizen of heaven. But that's what all this means. Everything that I've been giving to you tonight means I'm a citizen of heaven itself. I have every spiritual blessing. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am a member of the body of Christ. And how precious is your body to you? I don't know why, but yesterday when I was mowing the yard and I had shut off the lawnmower and I started it back up, I wasn't looking in the right direction, wasn't doing my body right or whatever, I'm not sure, but when I pulled on the rope, this finger here, something caught the fingernail and just ripped it back a little bit. You know, when it's bleeding all over the place. I mean, that's just a fingernail on my finger. And it's still there, but it actually looks pretty good today. And I thought to myself, what if I'd done something and I cut it off? And I remember thinking, well, I would pick it up, go in and tell Carrie we need to go to the hospital right away, especially because I'm on Coumadin, because I'm going to bleed really fast here. And let's put this here. Can you put this in a baggie for me with some water and salt? And I don't think she would have done it, probably. But, you know, I mean, and I like my finger work. Do you like your fingers where they are? Do you like your ears where they are? Do you like your nose? Well, I probably shouldn't say it. Some of you probably don't like your noses. But you wouldn't want it cut off. Then you understand what I'm saying, don't you? Well, what does it mean to say I'm a member of the body of Christ? Do you think He cherishes us? And it means I have the hope of eternal life. Man, when I die, I'm going to heaven. I believe that. I believe that right now, if I drop dead, when I open my eyes on the other side, I'll be like Lazarus and angels will greet me and carry me away. What a hope that is. And yet, as amazing as all these things are, there are actually some Christians who walk away from these things all the time. Don't let it happen to you. Please don't. Make a commitment tonight that you won't let anything tear you away from any of the many blessings and wonderful experiences that I've been showing you tonight. Do everything within your power to make sure that you have the richest experience possible for your life by being in Christ. And we want to help you tonight to get closer to Jesus. If we can pray for you, if we can listen to you, if we can show you Scripture or do something else, by all means, please let us know. You can come forward now as we stand and sing.